Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Happy 4th of July. We hope you're having a great Independence Day. If you're listening to us in the Clarksburg, Bridgeport, West Virginia area, we encourage you to support our church by purchasing fireworks from one of our two locations. We have TNT fireworks tents, one in Clarksburg and one in Bridgeport. The Clarksburg location is at Sam's Club in East Point Shopping Center. And the Bridgeport location is at the Meadowbrook Mall on your way to the cinema. Speaking of July the 4th, as we celebrate this great day, we want to mention a couple of facts that you may not have known. During the American Revolution, the legal separation of the American colonies from Great Britain occurred not on July 4th, but on July 2nd, 1776, when the Second Continental Congress voted to approve a resolution of independence that had been proposed in June of that year by Richard Henry Lee of Virginia. After voting for independence, Congress turned its attention to the Declaration of Independence, a statement explaining what had already been decided. That statement had been prepared by a committee of five, with Thomas Jefferson serving as the principal author. Congress debated and revised the Declaration, and they finally approved it on July 4, 1776. On July 3rd, John Adams wrote this to his wife Abigail: "The second day of July, 1776, will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I'm apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward, forevermore." Well, Adams' prediction was off by 2 days. From the very outset, Americans celebrated independence on July 4, the date shown on the much publicized Declaration of Independence, rather than on July 2, the date when the resolution of independence was approved in a closed session of Congress. One of the most enduring myths about Independence Day is that Congress signed the Declaration of Independence on July 4, 1776. The myth had become so firmly established that decades after the event and nearing the end of their lives, even the elderly Thomas Jefferson and John Adams had come to believe that they and the other delegates had signed the Declaration on the 4th. Most delegates actually signed the Declaration on August 2, 1776. In a remarkable series of coincidences, John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, two founding fathers of the United States and the only two signers of the Declaration of Independence that went on to become president, both died on the same day, July 4th, 1826, which was the United States' 50th anniversary. Well, we've got a great broadcast for you today, and recently I had the privilege of ministering at a Biker Sunday at Harrison Hills Pentecostal Church in Jewett, Ohio. Pastor J. Hugh Rose and Pastor Kurt Denny, and Brother Rose has been a hero of mine for many years, and the younger pastor there, Kurt Denny, was my first opportunity to meet him, and what a great guy he is. And the Lord moved powerfully in that service, and we want to present for you the message that I delivered that day to the Biker Sunday in Jewett, Ohio. Let's roll the tape.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. We want to ask you to stand with me and turn in your Bibles, hallelujah, to the book of Hebrews. It is such an honor to be here, and Brother Rose is a hero of mine. And isn't he awesome?
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 10 and reading there the first verse. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. And I'm keying there off the word approach. Now if you'll skip with me down to verse 17. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I want to minister to you for a few moments under this topic, apostolic approach. Amen. Let's put our Bibles into a place of respect, and let's use those same hands that have just held the Word of God to give praise to the God of the Word. Would you use your hands and use your voice right now? Let's give Him a hand. Interesting thing, when I got my first motorcycle, I was, I believe, around 17 years of age. And my mother was a godly woman, and she raised all of her five children in the church. However, my mother had made a very crucial and very deadly mistake in her concern over, I suppose, I wasn't around then when she made that mistake. I don't really understand the circumstances of it, but I suppose perhaps instead of being an old maid or whatever, my mother made the mistake of dating and marrying an unbeliever. And he fought with her about her desire to raise her children in the truth. He resisted her with words and sometimes even physically. And my mother struggled and suffered because of her choice to marry an unbeliever. However, I suppose if that hadn't happened, I wouldn't be here. I remember at one point at 17 years of age, I got a job and saved up a little money and went down to the local shop and bought myself a motorcycle. And I had never sat on a motorcycle before, let alone rode one. And I signed the papers and climbed on that thing and proceeded to ride it home. It's a miracle I made it home. I'm literally sitting in the parking lot saying, now which one is the clutch again? Halfway home, I forgot which one was the clutch, and I shot out into traffic. It's a miracle I made it home. But by the time I got home, I was an experienced rider. I was really good. And I pulled into the yard, and by that time, I learned which one was the brake and which one was the clutch. And I made it home alive, and I pulled up in the lot. I was just so proud of that little KZ550. Bought it from the shop with a 4-in-1 header on it. And that's technical terms. Now, I can speak several languages. And I don't have time to translate for everybody today, but very few of my languages are human languages. I speak a couple of human languages. I speak about 4 geek languages. But if you don't know what a 4-in-1 header is, it's an exhaust. It's a trick with the exhaust. Makes the engine sound mean and masculine. So I pull up in the yard with the throaty growl of that KC 550 at 550 odd cc's, and my dad, who cussed and smoked and drank and did everything he could to prove that a man could make it in life without God. My dad met me in the front yard and he said, "Wow, son, I never had you pegged for a Marlboro man." And I was respectful to my father. I didn't say this out loud, but in my mind I thought, "Dad, I bought a motorcycle, not a pack of cigarettes." But what we see, folks, is that you have a choice in life. You can either draw your circle of fellowship smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until you have a church of one. Or you can do your best to reach out to people and find ways to be inclusive. Now, I am not in the least bit encouraging sin. But you can look for things that you have in common with people to build a bridge of friendship to try to bring them into the kingdom of God. Amen. If you look at my circle over here, my circle does not involve drug abuse, alcohol, tobacco, cursing. And if you look at this other fellow over here, and his circle is all about drug abuse and alcohol and tobacco. But if I look and I see that in this circle there's something clean, use of a motorcycle. Well, now I can bring his circle and my circle together just a little bit, and where they overlap, the love of motorcycles becomes a bridge that I can build to that person to have friendship with him, to try to win him to God. Now, when you're trying to do that, you want to be careful that that bridge that you build is one way. You want them to come to the kingdom of God. You don't want them dragging you out of the kingdom. Young people, I can illustrate this. If you look at your friends and they drink and they smoke and they cuss and they fornicate, and you don't drink and you don't smoke and you don't cuss and you don't fornicate, but you see that they ride a skateboard. There's nothing sinful about a skateboard. And if you can get a skateboard, learn a couple of tricks and use that as a bridge, but the difficulty why we always get a little nervous about that is because young people are so impressionable. And it's easy for young people to be influenced and for that bridge to go one way the wrong way, and for young people to be pulled out of the kingdom of God. And so we need to understand that if you're going to try what I'm talking about right now, you need to be strong in the faith. You need to be mature. You need to make sure that you're going to be an influence on them and them not be an evil influence on you. Amen. But in my approach to this message about our approach to God, I want to illustrate some things to you. First of all, I want to illustrate to you what and who you are. And I was so surprised, you know, for so many years, people who had the tremendous revelation, the beautiful truth of the oneness of God and the mighty God in Christ, we have suffered persecution, we have been maligned, we've been falsely accused, we've been falsely described, and it has been that way back down through the ages. But I came upon an excerpt by the well-known and well-read author Max Lucado, and I was so pleased to see such an astoundingly oneness revelation in the passage that he wrote. And I want to read that passage to you. It's called The Choice by Max Lucado. It's actually an excerpt from one of his books. And this personal pronoun he at the beginning is a reference to God. "He placed one scoop of clay upon another, until a form lay lifeless on the ground. All of the garden's inhabitants paused to witness the event. Hawks hovered, giraffes stretched, trees bowed, butterflies paused on petals and watched. 'You will love me, nature,' God said. 'I made you that way. You will obey me, universe, for you are destined to do so. You will reflect my glory, skies, for that is how you were created. But this one will be like me. This one will be able to choose.' All was silent as the Creator reached into himself and removed something yet unseen. A seed. It's called choice. The seed of choice. Creation stood in silence and gazed upon the lifeless form. An angel spoke. 'But what if he What if he chooses not to love the Creator finished? Come, I will show you. Unbound by today, God and the angel walked into the realm of tomorrow. There, see the fruit of the seed of choice, both the sweet and the bitter. The angel gasped at what he saw. Spontaneous love, voluntary devotion, chosen tenderness. Never had he seen anything like these. He felt the love of the Adams. He heard the joy of Eve and her daughters. He saw the food and marveled at the warmth. Heaven has never seen such beauty, my Lord. Truly, this is your greatest creation. Ah, but you've only seen the sweet, said the Lord. Now witness the bitter. A stench enveloped the pair. The angel turned in horror and exclaimed, "What is it?" The Creator spoke only one word, selfishness. The angel stood speechless as they passed through centuries of repugnance. Never had he seen such filth. Rotten hearts, ruptured promises. Can Max Lucado write, or can he write? Forgotten loyalties. Children of the creation wandering blindly in lonely labyrinths. This is the result of choice, the angel asked. Yes. They will forget you. They will reject you. Yes. They will never come back. Some will. Most won't. What will make them listen? The Creator walked on in time, further and further into the future, until he stood by a tree. A tree that would be fashioned into a cradle. Even then, he could smell the hay that would surround him. With another step into the future, he paused before another tree. It stood alone, a stubborn ruler of a bald hill. The trunk was thick, the wood was strong. Soon, he would be mounted on it. He felt the rub of a back. He felt the rub against a back he did not yet wear. Would you go down there? The angel asked. I will. Is there no other way? There isn't. Wouldn't it be easier to not plant the seed? Wouldn't it be easier to not give the choice? It would, the Creator spoke slowly. But to remove the choice is to remove the love. He looked around the hill and foresaw a scene. Three figures hung on three crosses, arms spread, heads falling forward. They moaned with the wind. Men clad in soldiers' garb sat on the ground near the trio. They played games in the dirt and laughed. Men clad in religion stood off to one side. They smiled, arrogant and cocky. They had protected God, they thought, by killing this false one. Women clad in sorrow huddled at the foot of the hill, speechless, faces tear-streaked, eyes downward. One put her arm around another and tried to lead her away, but she wouldn't leave. I will stay, she said softly. I will stay. All heaven stood to fight. All nature rose to the rescue. All eternity poised to protect. The Creator gave no command. It must be done, he said, and withdrew. But as he stepped back in time, he heard the cry that he would someday scream. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? He wrenched at tomorrow's agony. The angel spoke again. It would have been less painful, the Creator interrupted softly, but it wouldn't be love. They stepped into the garden again. The Maker looked earnestly at the clay creation. A monsoon of love swelled up within him. God's form bent over the sculptured face and breathed. Dust stirred on the lips of the new one. The chest rose, cracking the red mud. The cheeks freshened. A finger moved. An eye opened. But more incredible than the moving of flesh was the stirring of the spirit. Those who could see the unseen gasped. Perhaps it was the wind who said it first. Perhaps what the stars saw that moment is what made them wake ever since. Maybe it was left to an angel to whisper it. it looks like, it appears so much like, it is him. The angel wasn't speaking of the face, the features, the body. He was looking inside at the soul. "It's eternal," gasped another. Within the man, God had placed a divine seed, a seed of himself, the seed of might. The God of might had created not a creature, but another creator. And the one who had chosen to love had created one who could love in return. This helps you to get a sense of what and who you are today. But I want to caution you that any time you enter into a relationship with someone else and you think that you are the one who is going to write all the rules of that relationship, you are forgetting that there's someone else involved. And how selfish and how rude and how arrogant of us to think that because we've been given a divine spark and a creative capacity, that we can enter into a relationship with God in which we decide on our own approach to Him. And in which we decide that we can write all the rules of the relationship. God, you will be in a relationship with me only on my terms. You're forgetting there's someone else involved in the relationship. And you're forgetting that the other one who is involved in the relationship is the God who hung the stars on nothing. Amen. I want to preach to you that we have a word for that. When you decide that your approach to God is going to be done your way, that's called religion. In the Bible, the word religion is used with a negative and terrible connotation so many times that only two times in the Scripture is it used positively, and in those instances, the Bible writers had to use adjectives to prove that this time it was something at least acceptable. Pure religion and undefiled, two adjectives before God the Father is this: to visit the widows and the orphans. Religion is man's approach to God, man's way. Relationship is God's approach to God, God's way. In the Bible, the Scriptures tell us of the dawn of creation. Today in our Sunday school lesson, Bishop Rose, preached, taught that the Bible says that all things were made by Him. And there is not anything that was made that was not made by Him. He made it all. I want to preach to these young people for just a moment. If you let the world convince you that billions of years separated the evolution of birds from the evolution of man, and that millions of years separated the existence of dinosaurs from the existence of Adam and Eve, you are not believing the Bible.
Right.
Read the Ten Commandments. It says, in 6 days, God made the heavens, the earth, the seas, and all that in them is. It was all that in them is. And I believe that when the fountains of the deep ruptured as Noah's flood came, there were volcanic eruptions and underwater geysers, and there was heat that was released into that water, and that heat absolutely cooked footprints into the mud. It absolutely baked clay and turned it into ceramic and preserved fossilized footprints for us. And there are footprints of dinosaurs with human footprints going down into the dinosaur footprint and coming up out. Now, friends, are you going to tell me that mud sat there for millions of years waiting for a man to come along millions of years later? That mud sat there soft all those millions of years?
No way.
No. In the beginning. What does the word dinosaur mean? It means a terrible lizard. Folks, before the flood, the atmosphere, we were shielded from poisonous radiation by the hydrosphere. Genesis says that it lifted the waters above from the waters beneath, and the firmament, the sky was in between. The firmament there referring to the sky, the area where the birds fly. Reptiles grow every day of their existence. Now, what if you have no death? No poisonous radiation making it through the hydrosphere? and you've got reptiles living until they're thousands of years old, and they grow every day of their life. I'll tell you what you're going to get. You're going to get an awful big lizard. The first dinosaur fossilized bones that were found, they put it together, and they looked at the living iguana, and they looked at the dinosaur, and they said, it's a giant iguana, and so they called it a giant iguana. Yeah, Don means giant. Iguana Don. They have found fossilized remains of giant everything. 8-foot beaver. 12, 14, and 16-foot tall humans. They have found fossilized remains of giant versions of everything. Dragonflies with 3-foot wingspans. I'm telling you what, there was a whole lot more than big lizards. It was big everything. And they recognize that mastodons survived through some catastrophe, but in smaller form, and they can't explain it. I can explain it. Noah's flood. Two pairs, male and female, got on the ark. Two pairs of mastodons got off the ark. But mastodons, after the flood, were living in a different atmosphere. With the hydrosphere gone, the poisonous radiation coming in, the lower temperatures, the lower oxygen levels, the lower atmospheric pressure, everything started dying younger. Everything started not making it to as large a size. So now we have what we think are normal-sized beaver and normal-sized dragonflies. And iguana instead of iguana don. And that God made all of this phenomenal plant life, all of this phenomenal animal life. And the Bible says, many people think that the garden was called Eden, but the Bible says the garden was planted eastward in Eden. Eden was apparently a larger area. The garden was but a portion of it. And apparently there was some kind of boundary that separated the garden from what was not the garden. Sometimes you need to think about boundaries.
Yes.
It's a big part of having a relationship with other people is knowing where your boundaries are.
Right. Yeah.
I started again the van the other day. My kids were already buckled in. My youngest one, Gavin, he's about this tall. He's been talking in full sentences since he was a year old. He's got an older brother and two older sisters, and he is Mr. Communicado. I got in the van and He moved my suit coat out of the way. It was sitting on her hanger there, hanging by him. And he moved it out of the way. And he said to me, Daddy, she won't let me play with her toy, stuffed animal, even though I asked nicely. And I said, is it hers? He said, yes. And I said, then you have to just deal with it. I said, I can go over and say, my neighbor, can I burn your house down? And just because I asked him nicely doesn't mean I get to burn it down anyway. And he says, no, it's not my house. How many of you go year after year mowing your neighbor's lawn? Well, if we're going to respect property boundaries, there are personal and emotional boundaries we have to respect. God put the man and the woman in the garden. He gave them boundaries. God told Adam, I want you to tend and protect this garden. I want you to cultivate and protect this garden. I sometimes wonder if Adam had dropped the ball when they found... I don't know if the devil and that serpent was communicating with Eve telepathically, or if maybe he had the ability to articulate and enunciate, and God took it away from him when the serpent was cursed. I don't know all that stuff. I know this, there was a serpent there tempting and tricking them, and Adam should have opened his mouth and exercised his authority and protected his garden.
Yeah.
And might have blamed the woman for the sin in the beginning. But where was Adam?
Yes.
What was he doing to protect the garden that God told him to protect? And God placed them in that garden, and God there gave to them a small set of responsibilities. One of their responsibilities was they were to enjoy relationship with God. God, the voice of God, the Bible says, came and communed with them. God's voice talked to them. They communed with God in the cool of the evening. Relationship with God. The other thing is, God looked at the man. He had made everything else a gender system. And here the man is just the man. He's not a dual gender system yet. And God...
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.